Okay? Then I have to watch carefully everything I say.
Repeat everything you've said now for the last half an hour.
Okay. Now, if you take the word helpful as being that which is blessing other people, we are using the word helpful for that. We want to enrich the health and wholesomeness of people. We want the church to be helpful, not only to its members, but to its community. And we're going to spend quite a bit of time this week on finding how to make a small church thrive by being a blessing to the community in different ways. Reality four small churches succeed in growing people, as I have mentioned. Because we are small, we have blessings to offer the body of Christ, our communities, our cities, our nations, and our world that no one else can offer in quite the same way as a small church can. Now, here's a point. Small churches are not miniature big churches. Some people think, oh, well, we don't have as big a, we can't have a big choir. We can't have a pipe organ. And so you think in terms of what you can't have when you're a small church. But I can tell you a whole lot of things that we're going to mention in a few minutes that a big church can't have that a small church has. A small church has strategic advantages. And we need to think of not what we can't have, but what we can have. If I went to one of your churches, if I went to Onaway, let's say, and you had just introduced a massive pipe organ in your church, I would probably be surprised that they have a big pipe organ in Onaway. But maybe that's not what they need the most in Onaway, is a big pipe organ. We need other things, or Boyle. I was to a Boyle church, and they have a new church facility there. I mean, it's not a brand new facility, but it's new to you. But the pipe organ isn't the important thing to you folks. Reality number six. Many people are choosing small churches. Do you know that many people, when they move, like we have people moving to Calgary, but they look, if they can move and they can live in Chestermere or some other place. Why? Because they like to live in a smaller community. Isn't that right? A lot of people prefer worshiping in a smaller community, in a smaller church. And so we need to understand the advantages, the thinking of people. People choose to attend small churches not in spite of their size, but often because of it. Now, that's not to diminish that some people prefer to be a part of a larger church. And that's great. I love people being a part of a church, don't you? But we're talking today about smaller churches. Small villages and towns are the place of choice for many people. They love a small community. The big city is not where they live. That's not where they thrive. It is the same way with churches. Some people thrive in a small environment and others in a large. We need all types to fulfill our mission. Amen? And so we need to know how to validate and make them of value. Now, a book I was reading, it's called The Grasshopper Myth. If you ever get a chance to read that book, it's on the value of small churches. I don't have time to go through what it means. But they said, do you think that every Starbucks store is striving to be an IKEA store? What would happen if you had a Starbucks the size of an IKEA store?
Not a coffee drinker.
You know, there are two different concepts. Or a Subway store. Let's go to a little more helpful, Subway store. Small business is the engine that drives every economy. It's small business, amen? And to a large extent, small churches are what drives the Christian movement. Here, I'm just giving a personal testimony, and then we'll have to switch here in a minute to the small church advantages. But in 1956, so So if you can take out your calculator, you can figure out how old I am. But I was 12 years old. I was 12 years old and had been in my house church with my mother. My father never became a member of our church for 12 years. And suddenly a pastor, church planter, came to our area. I've loved church planting ever since, and I will until the day I die. And so God gave me a call when I was an early teen person to start churches, and I helped start churches as a teenager. And so I'll never stop. So when God calls you, He calls you for life. I was employed with the church for 44 years, full time. I loved it, every minute of it. Sometimes it was a little more loving than others, you understand, but I loved working for the church. And but I personally believe that when God calls us, He calls us for life. He doesn't call us just relating to our employment. And so I'm in this thing until I can't do it anymore. So anyway, this man, of course, this was much years later, you know. But when I went to Wisconsin as conference president, I was there for 14 years. And moving to the state was the man who baptized me. It was a great blessing to my life. And he moved there, he had cancer, and we were reunited. This man planted a church in our area, a house church. One of the greatest people in my life. He was such an inspiration. Harold Friesen, he's from Western Canada. And such a great inspiration to me, a wonderful man of God. He knew mission, he knew evangelism. He started churches. We started three churches in our area. And he had me as a 13-year-old person help him start churches. It was wonderful. And we were reunited. This was in Wisconsin. But folks, what he did for all of our young people, my cousin Ken is president of Newfoundland. He became a part of this. My brother Glenn was in the ministry. He became a part of this. And we could not have done this, I don't believe, in a big church. We were just a little small group, and he worked with all of us young people, helping us. He used to make us go door to door with a machine, giving Bible studies. He would leave us off, and he said, knock on doors and ask them to give Bible studies. I was 13 years old. We did this, going door to door, up the streets, and it was wonderful. We had a great time. Some people said no, but you know, some people said yes too. Only in a small church. Now, I want to go through for the rest of the time today on giving you several advantages to a small church. And then tomorrow, we're going to start on our 15 points of what makes a small church thrive. I have a different handout for each day. And we'll have to get some more made because we didn't have enough. I didn't know how many people were going to come, of course. And I'm not going to go through all of the words on here, but here is something that for those who stay with our seminar, at the end, I'm going to give you all a CD-ROM that has all these presentations on it and all of the resources that we're going to talk about. I put on a CD-ROM, and I'm going to hand this to you so that you'll have something you can take with you. So if you don't get it down and you say, I couldn't get all those words down, don't worry about it. If you have PowerPoint access, you'll be able to have it. So I have it on a CD-ROM. We still have to put the label on it, but we have all of the rest of the stuff, okay? The first reason why a small church has an advantage, a strategic advantage, is because it is quickly adaptable to meet the needs. Like, we have a small church that we are in. We have about 100 people that gather for worship. And Richard, I understand your point. That could have been a small... We started there a few years ago. It was only 40 people meeting. Today, it has grown to 100. And we're thankful for that. 100 in attendance. We have more members, but when we need to make a decision on something, it takes us no time, because we just send out emails, we make our connection, and then suddenly we make our decisions. So let me ask you this question. If you had to turn around a boat, would you prefer to turn around a rowboat or an ocean liner? A rowboat. Easier, right? The ocean liner, more difficult. Now, are there advantages about an ocean liner? I'm not discounting the advantages of the ocean liner. Please don't say that Don Corkum is against big churches. I'm not. I love big churches, but I like small churches too. Because we have never gone on a cruise, but next year, for the first time, we're going on a cruise. And if they told me that it was a rowboat, I would say, forget it. When we go, we're going on a rowboat, on an ocean liner, and we're going to take off in Vancouver and go up to Alaska. And I'm expecting this cruise to have a big boat. If I get there and it's a little putt-putt, I'm going to say, forget this. No way. So, adaptability. Second, folks, in a small church, you have more intimate fellowship. When you get into a small church, you know everybody by name, right? New people coming in, it may take you a little while, but you know everyone by name. And they know the pastor by name. Pastor Enoch, when you were in your church in White Court, how long did it take you to get to know everyone?
Short time. I would say within 2 weeks.
Within 2 weeks. Mm-hmm. Now, when they called me to pastor the College Heights Church, I had 1,000 members. Cleo was one of those members. I got to know Cleo. But I don't think I could have known everyone in 2 weeks, Cleo. I started visiting and so forth. And I loved it there. It was a great, great experience. But you get to know everybody's names. Folks, you get to know the names of the children. If you want to make a small church thrive, get to know the names of the children. Call the children by name. They love it. They love it. Even in the conference, I never could get all the names of the young people. But a mother came to me one day, and this girl was working at the camp. And she came home and she says, you know what? The conference president knows my name. And she was excited about that. And the mother said, thank you for remembering my daughter's name. It was important to her. Because if you call a child by name, it shows that something important to them is recognized. Amen? And so one of the things, we're going to talk more about this, but one of the things that makes a small church thrive is children. And you say, well, we don't have many children. You can even have a ministry with children when you don't have children within the church. We're going to talk about it. That's how we started. When you are in a small church and people are not there on Sabbath, you notice them, right? And so we sometimes get on the email. My wife is better than I am on this. And she'll get on the email. Hey, you know what? We missed you in church today. Well, you know, it's good to know that you're missed, isn't it? Do you know that in the New Testament there are 51 one another texts? You know what the one another texts are? Go and research it. We need to love one another. Pastor Darrell, what are some others? We need to help one another. We need to forgive one another. There are 51 of these in the New Testament. Because we need to enjoy better fellowship. And the intimacies of small churches are great in that respect. And there needs to be a high level of care for each other. And that can happen in a small church, right? If somebody's going through a difficulty, what do? You just say, well, I'll pray for you, sister. I'll pray for you, brother. Are there times when prayer isn't enough? We need to help them. Bring food. Support them. Whatever is needed. It's just like a close-knit family. The other thing is that in a small church, it has a better opportunity for discipling people, that is, training people. That's why the pastor of my church, he trained me. I bless him for that. Do you know that one time, he never asked me ahead of time, but I was a young person there, 12 years old, the first year that we had our house church. And he was up front and he said, I won't tell you what they used to call me years ago because I don't want to be called that now. But anyway, he called me by that name. And he said, would you pray for us? I had never in my life prayed in public. I didn't know what to say. No words came out for a long time. And then I just said, may God bless us all. Amen. That was my first prayer. May God bless us all. Amen. That's the only thing. I couldn't think of anything to say. And so he said afterward, thank you for praying. Do you know what he did when I was 13 years old? He came to me and he said, I would like to have you sing on my radio program. He had a radio program called Hope for Today. And I said, you want me to do what, Pastor? He said, I want you to sing on my radio program. Sing? I've never sang in public at all. And so I sang. I did. I did what he asked me to do. I loved the man. And I sang a song, I'll go where you want me to go, dear Lord, and I'll do what you want me to do. I love that song ever since. He's never asked me to sing a second time, but but you know, somebody in our community, which was 5 miles away from where our church was, he said, I was listening to that radio program and I heard you sing, and I thought it was the voice of Pericomo. I thought, you are hard of hearing. But anyway, members can have on-the-job training by being with people. When we're going to talk a little bit about how to help train people to do on-the-job training. And that's better done with a higher percentage of people in a small church than it is in the large churches. Pastors can be more directly involved in working with their members. And we're going to talk about tomorrow morning about our churches should be houses of prayer. And that can be easily done in a small churches. We should have more people involved in ministry. And one of the things that I love about a small church is that it's intergenerational. We don't segment groups in the same way that you do in a large church. You understand what I'm saying? When you're in a large church, you have to have this age group going here, this age group going here, this age group going here, and so forth. When you're in a small church, you can't do that. You don't have enough people. So you're all together. Is that bad? Is that a disadvantage or an advantage? Do you know that when I started my education program, I was in a school with 30 students in a small community with 7 grades. We were all together. We didn't have grade 1 over here, grade 2 over here, grade 3 over here. We had 30 students and they were a part of 7 grades. How many of you were in schools like that? Yeah, you were educated that way. So I heard the lessons that they were teaching to grade 6 when I was in grade 2. And you learn a little bit from that. And you think, well, someday I'm going to get there, you know. So it's something that we experience life together in ways that you don't otherwise. And so we have more involvement in ministry. Here's another thing. We're just talking about the advantages. I wanted to do something to begin with, to let people know, to validate people in small churches, to let them know that they are not in a disadvantage because you're in small situations. We have a strategic advantage in many ways. We have limitations, we have challenges and so forth, but we have some advantages. The pastor knows my name. You have access to the pastor in a small church in ways that you don't in a large church. Amen? Pastor Glenn and Riley. Do you have to go through a lot of bureaucracy to get to your pastor?
No, not too much. Just a phone call.
Just a phone call. Of course, he has more than one church, so that's a little bit of a challenge. But how about if the person wants to call the elder? You're an elder of the church in Raleigh, have been. And so if somebody wants to get to the elder and they have some concerns and so forth, is there quite a bit of red tape in Raleigh to get through to you?
No. Just a phone call.
Yeah. So anyway, there are advantages. And so really, folks, here is a point that one of the advantages of a small church is having this availability and accessibility to leadership. And if it isn't provided to you in a small church, then people feel frustrated by being in a small church. Do you understand what I'm saying? We need to take advantage of the advantages. That's why we need to be intimate and involved with one another in fellowship. We need good fellowship. We'll spend more time talking about how to do that. But we need more fellowship in a small church to make up for some of the things that we might be missing by not being a part of a large church. And intimacy and accountability. I love the intimacy of a small church where we get to know each other's lives and are very involved with each other and know everybody and how they're doing and can ask how did the week go and so forth. I love the intimacy of a small church. And then there is accountability in a small church, which there isn't in a large church. You can easily get lost in a large church, right? You can just be anonymous. You can be anonymous. You can just go and slip in and slip out and nobody notices. If you have a church of 20, can you just be anonymous in the same way? Not so easy, is it? There is accountability in being a part of a small church, amen? Now, some people say, I don't like that accountability. I want to go to a big church. Well, you know, that's probably a choice that people have if you're living in an area that has the opportunity of more than one church. But small churches have built-in accountability. You are noticed if you're missed. And leadership is needed. And so Jo, when she's... I pick on her because I know her well. Sorry, but you were sitting in the front. But Jo, have you ever felt that being in a church... When you're in Cambrian Heights, do you ever feel that you have no opportunity to serve?
I don't have a choice but to serve. Because we don't have enough people. But I choose to serve anyway.
You do. Do you like serving?
Yes,
I do. See, she is, as long as I've known her, she is the greeter. She always gives a hug to
greeter,
people.
Kisser, hugger.
She is.
Yes, I'm the hugger.
She is. And you know, but I don't think you do it begrudgingly. No. So there is an accountability in being in a small church. There is an authenticity there because we don't do things with all the same polish as a big church, right? Sometimes when you're in a big church of 1,000 people, you have a little more scrutiny as to who is going to be doing the music or this or that, or, you know, do you have that kind of orientation to be able to do this, you know? When you're in a small church, do you go through that same... We take what we have. That's a good expression. And we say, hey, God needs you here. We need you. And there is a blessing in that, isn't it? There is a blessing in that. There's more real moments. Things just happen. Sometimes I come in a small church. Now, we want to avoid some of this, and we'll talk a little bit more, even tomorrow, to make these opportunities as good as possible. But sometimes things happen spontaneously in a small church. Somebody doesn't show up, and somebody else has to do it. And I have had to do this. I go as a visiting pastor, and they said, Pastor, the person hasn't shown up that's supposed to be doing this. Would you do it? And I'd say, yeah, I guess so. But that happens even in big churches. I mean, last night, you know, somebody wasn't there to do the offering, and they came to me at the last minute, and they said, oh, would you call for the offering tonight? Well, you know, I can call for an offering and so forth, but it happens in any kind of situation. There is a longer learning curve. You know, if you need a pianist, I was talking with a church not too long ago that they lost their musician, and they only had one. And so they said, you know what we're doing? We're training one of our young people, and we're helping them learn to play the piano so that they can accompany our worship service. I said, blessings on you. They have a longer learning curve because the church has the patience to work with people. Amen? They say, hey. And they celebrate. Now, if that young person makes a mistake the first while, they oh, we can't use you anymore. You make a mistake. You know, they used to ask me when I was 12 years old, they used to ask me to play the piano when I was in church. That was kind of risky, wasn't it? But I took lessons. And even today, it's to the shock of some people. You know, my wife used to do a lot of singing. And she used to usually have an accompaniment. But I can still play sometimes, some pieces. And I will shock people. They will see her go up to sing, and they're thinking, I wonder who's going to play for her. And I'll slip over to the piano, and I'll sit down, and I'll play the piece. And they come out, and they said, Pastor, we didn't know that you could play. But, you know, this helped in develop in a small church where I was able to learn a few notes on the piano. But we have a longer learning curve. We can have patience helping people grow into their roles. And then availability. Availability needs a training ground if it is going to become ability. And small churches have been that training ground for millennia and will continue to be so as long as Christ continues building his church. Do you know that they have taken a survey of Christian leaders? Some time ago, I had this on another slide, and 80% of them were trained in small churches because they developed in ways that they probably wouldn't, in the same percentage wouldn't have in a larger church. Okay, we're almost to the end. You have permission to make mistakes in a small church. If you ask somebody to do something, and they may not have had the same kind of experience. Let's say you need a VBS leader. You don't maybe have to say, well, have you done this in previous places? What kind of experience do you have? So I'm going to tell you a bit about our experience. You see, when I began ministry, it was in New Brunswick, Canada. My wife and I, we left the seminary, had never pastored before, and really I had very little experience in a church because I grew up in house churches. I never had experience in churches. So when I came to a four-church district, they gave me four churches to start in New Brunswick, they expected me to be the expert in all of these ministries. I had never done any of it before. They wanted me to help run to run a VBS program. VBS program. We had to even read in books what some of these things were. You know, they wanted me to hold an ingathering program. They wanted me to run an evangelistic program. I had never done any of these things before. And I was the expert. Pastor, we need you to tell us how to do these things. I had never done it myself. And then they asked me on the very first weekend I was there if I would lead out in the building program that was going to take place. And the elder was coming and they said, Pastor, we need you to lead the building program. They were putting an addition onto the church. And I said, my brother, I have never built anything in my life. He said, really? He said, the previous pastor knew how to build. I said, well, this pastor doesn't know how to build. I said, do you know about building? He said, yeah, I know some about it. I said, then you are the one to lead this building program. And they told me that he had less criticism about how it was done when he was leading. So we got it built, but, you know, I wasn't proud of the fact I didn't know. I just didn't know. But here was our first VBS. We had 100 kids that came. We learned fast. My wife was the one that led out in this. We learned fast. And we had VBSs in all four churches. We learned four times fast, very quickly. Now, in some of these churches, we had no children. There were no children. There were, you know, older people, no children. And so we said, we need a children's ministry. But they said, well, we don't have children here. We said, well, how about let's following up a VBS with a Pathfinder program with the VBS students. And in that church, we had 25 young people that came and was a part. And do you know that in 3 years, we established a church school in that area? And we had a VBS of 108 students in that area. We did more with children than we could do with anything in some of these small communities. Pardon? Oh, yeah. You know why? Because the slide projector is saying, get on with this thing because we have to finish. Okay, two more slides. I am told, and I have read a lot about small churches in the last year. I have I've surveyed a lot of material, and I'm gathering material to benefit because I am hoping that these 70% of our conference will feel a new energy. We can network together and do things if we're in small churches. Now, we'll do it in big churches too, but somehow we need a new sense of empowerment. I am told in the literature that the next church revolution is a revolution of small churches. Amen. Because house churches are coming back. People are wanting a new sense of intimacy and involvement, and they're finding it in smaller churches. So while bigger churches will always continue to go and benefit and we'll bless them, small churches are needed too. We need all churches. But this is what they tell us in the literature. And really, folks, pardon?
When we were in Innisfail, one yeah. of our things there, we thought of one of us renting a house in Innisfail to have the church group in the home.
Yeah.
And the town office wouldn't let us do that.
Yeah. Well, you know, we'll discuss that separately. You know, some years ago, I was personal ministries leader in the conference, and we had home revelation seminars. I don't know if you remember when we did that back in 1985, 86. And so we did this in Calgary. We had, and we advertised it. We advertised where all of these were going to be taking place in homes. People could come from the community. And suddenly somebody phoned the police because it was in a rented facility, in the basement of a rented facility. And they have a law about renters' rights. You couldn't use for religious purposes an apartment that you had rented. And so the police came at the moment that we were to have the seminar, and they said, you can't have the seminar here because it's illegal. And so we had to relocate the seminar to a business office, which we fortunately could do, and eventually got the that particular law removed from the city. So it's not in the bylaws anymore. So the last one is that a small church can become known very quickly in a small community. And we're going to spend 2 days. We're going to have some pastors coming in. And they're going to take half the time, I'll take half the time, they're going to take half the time on them sharing their experience on how that impact with the community can be made. So, I hope you leave today, that's the end, we're to the end of our program. I have a picture here from High River, those of you who know Jerry Shield over in High River, I know some of the folk here do. Monoway, yeah. Jerry, you know, he had his house destroyed in the flood, has built a new house dedicated to be a house church for God, and we've done some fun things there with prayer, ministry, and so forth. So I celebrate smallness in a major impact that it can make on a community. So we're at the end. Let's just bow our heads for prayer. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this hour that we could take to learn more on how small churches can thrive. And now, as we go step by step, looking more carefully at each one of these points on how that we can use these advantages and develop the skills, help us, Lord, that we will have power that we can use for you to help expand your work, to uplift your name. And through churches, which is your main strategy, to help complete your work, that we can make them strong and honorable for you, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for coming. Did you all get material? How many do we have here? We must have quite a few. Let's see. We'll get enough material.
We must have at least 37, but we have printed 20 more.
42.
Okay. So we'll make sure we have enough for everybody. God bless you. We'll have an exciting week, I believe. Thank you for coming. Yes, Myrtle.
Who is here from Onaway?
Onaway? Right here. Okay.